This is chapter 4. Let's give attention to God's word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And the Lord, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. As far in the word of God, let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would guide and direct our study tonight, that, Lord, you would build us up, that you would pour out your grace upon us, that we would be strengthened in your word and made mighty in Christ to be able to shine forth so very brightly for you, for Jesus, for the Spirit. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our many sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Cain said to the Lord, as the Lord issued this the sentence of punishment, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, I'm not sure Cain is thinking the way we might think, but to be cast away from the Lord, to be cast out of his presence completely, is certainly punishment greater than we could bear. Well, we're going to continue our review and study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism tonight. We've been through these slides before, or we're not going to spend much time on them at all. We've been studying God's providence. The special act of God's providence was his entering into that covenant of life, or the covenant of works, with Adam, the first man, our federal head, our first representative, and he required perfect obedience from him. He forbade him to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And our first parents did not continue in that estate of very goodness wherein they were created. They ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and sinned against God. That was their sin, of eating that forbidden fruit. And we took some time and spent some time considering what sin is, that want of conformity unto the transgression of the law of God. We saw last week from Morris Roberts that sin is arguably the greatest power in existence, but for the power of God himself. A very excellent definition of sin by Mr. Roberts. Continued that study as we saw that not only did Adam fall, but all mankind fell in Adam's first transgression, and that was passed on to us, that he was our federal head. And as our federal head, it was as if we were in the loins of Adam, sinning with him as he sinned. And so we inherited all of that. And what was all of that? What estate was that that Adam brought us into? In a state of sin and misery. So last week we were studying what that meant. The fall meant that mankind was brought into an estate by Adam, and that estate was sin and misery. That's bifurcated into these two ideas, these two truths of Scripture. Fall, mankind into an estate, and that estate is defined by sin and misery. Last week we studied what original sin means, what it means for us, why it matters to us. And that's what Shorter Catechism 18 was all about. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell, whereinto we all fell. And we found last week that that original sin consists in Adam's, the guilt of Adam's first sin. We inherited that. We received that from our first representative. We are guilty with Adam, just as if we had done it ourselves. We lack that original righteousness which Adam had. Was as God completes creation, including man, he sees, he looks upon creation, and it's all very good. That would include Adam, that would include Eve. That meant that they were sinless, they were pure, they were righteous. They had original righteousness. We've lost that in the fall. As Adam sinned, we lost, all of us lost, that original righteousness. And not only did we lose original righteousness, but then we all became corrupt in our whole nature. So these are the things that happened to Adam as he fell from grace. He brought guilt upon himself. He then lacked original righteousness. And he was completely corrupt in his whole nature. Whole nature was corrupt. And that's what he has passed along to us. And we call that original sin. Together, that sinfulness, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. That was last week. And so he said that the estate into which man fell consisted of sin and misery. And so tonight, we're going to look at that misery, that second portion of that estate into which we fell with Adam. And that's caught up in Westminster Shorter Catechism number 19. It answers that question. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? We can pretty much understand that question. The old English there is not too difficult. All mankind, by their fall, it's all of us, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That's what we're studying tonight, this misery that we've been brought into. Larger Catechism 27 is really answering the same question. What misery did the fall bring upon mankind? And we read there, the fall brought upon mankind the loss of communion with God, same as Shorter Catechism 19, his displeasure and curse. So as we are by nature children of wrath, it brings in that New Testament passage where we're identified as such, bond slaves to Satan, and justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. The larger catechism brings some other aspects into this description of misery, maybe the strongest one, maybe two, that we're by nature children of wrath, not children of God, but children of wrath. What a description to be placed upon us as a result of this fall, as a result of this misery. We're by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan. And that brings out that point that as Adam and Eve sin, what they did was they made an alliance with Satan. They cast off their relationship with God. They cast off their intimacy and their fellowship and their communion with God. They cast off being a servant of God, and they exchanged that to become a slave to Satan. What an awful description, but what a truism that is. And that's again why God tells the serpent, as he's doling out the punishment for the evil that's been done, he tells the serpent that he is going to place enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He's going to break that alliance. He's going to break that bondage to Satan. And the larger catechism brings out the need for that as it brings in what our misery consists of. And part of that is in being a slave to Satan, our inclination being that to sin. And what better way to say that than we have become in Adam slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. That's the larger catechism. We're going to base our study tonight, which is really going to be just a review of scripture passages to bring out this misery that we've fallen into. And we're going to follow the shorter catechism. So tonight, as we break down the miseries of this estate, again, we're just following the shorter catechism. There are 4 points. We've lost communion with God. We've been placed under God's wrath and curse, his displeasure. We've been made liable to all the miseries in this life. And number 4, liable to the pains of hell, to death and the pains of hell forever. We'll begin then with that lost communion with God. And when we see it right away in the garden before Adam and Eve are cast out. Indeed, we could have read this as our beginning passage tonight, but I think even Genesis 4 is a stronger passage. And as Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, what happens in the cool of the day? The man and the wife hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's just a graphic depiction of this lost communion. Adam and Eve are no longer running toward God. They are now running away from God. They're hiding themselves. They don't want to be seen. They certainly don't want to speak with God. What a better picture can we have of this lost communion, this failed communion, this lack of intimacy with God, this fellowship that's been broken. They want to, they desire to hide themselves. They don't want to be in his presence because they now have knowledge of what they've done. They know evil and they know it resides within them. They're hiding themselves, lost communion. And it goes further as God questions the parties, the serpent, the man, and the woman involved in this offense to God. And what does the man say when he's questioned about what he has done? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Well, this also demonstrates that lost communion, because now Adam is forgetting, maybe corrupting who God is. And once we corrupt our perception of God's nature, now we can't have communion with him. And that's exactly what Adam has done. He has corrupted his perception of God's nature. And he accuses God of placing the woman there, the one who has foiled his innocence. And it's God's fault. And so he lays this blame upon God, just like the woman does. What is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Again, the serpent, the one that God had made, the one whom he had allowed to enter into the garden, God becomes blameworthy. And so Eve and Adam, as their nature has now been corrupted by their sin, they have corrupted how they perceive God, how they perceive his attributes, his kindness, his love, his generosity, his care for them. And they put it now into this category of, well, you don't care for us because you've given us these things, this woman who has now led us to this point of non-innocence, of corruption. And so this communion is lost because their corrupted perception of who God is and what he's done. And then we get to Cain. As Eve is given the privilege now of bearing children, Cain being the firstborn. And now what do we see as in the course of time, Cain brings an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, Abel also. And God has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he has no regard. Again, we see this corrupt view of God as Cain does not revere God. God is not to be revered. He doesn't bring him the best. Abel brings him the fat portions, the firstborn. No such description lies within what Cain brings to the Lord as an offering. And so we're making an assumption based upon the text of Cain's lack of bringing that acceptable offering to God. In essence, what Cain fails to do is he fails to bring an offering in faith. He fails to bring an offering in trust. And so we know that whatever is done without faith is unacceptable to God. It won't be received. And it wasn't. Cain doesn't offer up the fruit of the ground in faith. Abel does. Cain doesn't. And so as Cain fails to trust in God, there is that lost communion, a picture of lost communion. And it goes further, doesn't it? As Cain kills Abel, he lies to God. There really can't be any communion between God and man where man is lying to the one who knows all things. The one who knew exactly where Abel was prior to asking the question. The one who knew the wretchedness of Cain's heart, that he would slay his own brother and then have to listen to the lie of this one that he had made. Broken communion, lost. Indeed, God cannot really even accept the words of Cain, but what does he accept? He accepts the voice of Abel's blood as it cries out from the ground. Cain's voice is full of corruption. It won't be received by God. But what does he receive? He receives the voice of Abel's blood as it cries out. Lost communion, as those who were building that tower in Babel, thinking that they could reach to the heavens, thinking that they could make a name for themselves, may not only have a corrupt view of God, but they have a corrupt view of themselves. And they do this so that they would make a name for themselves, so that they wouldn't be dispersed, so they could remain in communion at least with each other, possibly thinking that they would enable themselves to have communion with God or become like God. Again, their view of God, their perception of God, their knowledge of God has been corrupted. They've lost communion with him, and thus they act in ways that are foolish. Build a tower to the heavens. We'll dethrone God and make that name for ourselves, which is above every name. Well, this lost communion certainly continued, even as the people of Israel had entered into the promised land, even as God had removed them from the oppression of Egypt, even as he had taken them through the wilderness 40 years, even as they had entered into the land filled with milk and honey, they've been given all things, that lack of communion still existed. From their view, from the Israelites' view, from the 12 tribes of Israel, they believed that they had no king. God was not their king in their heart. And so they did what was right in their own eyes. That's the end of Judges chapter 21. It's a sad commentary. It's the truth. It's that truth that we've been studying. What was that misery? We lost communion with God as a result of our fall. And those are just a few examples. We could spend the whole evening into tomorrow pulling out more examples. Well, what else? We're under God's wrath and curse. This is part of the miseries that we're experiencing now, being under God's wrath and curse as a result of the fall. Well, Jesus tells us a bit about that curse that we are under. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. God's wrath. As we remain in our sin, we are liable. We're under God's wrath, even now, even here. Mark chapter 9. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's a picture of being under God's wrath. It's a picture of God's ultimate wrath, but even wrath upon this earth. Jesus Christ ensuring that his disciples would know that there was punishment for sin, unrepented sin. There was going to be this eternal wrath of God placed upon those who would fail to trust in Christ and repent of sin. And so, what are the miseries? Well, part of the miseries are the fact that God's wrath bears upon us as we remain in sin. What else? Pilgrim's Progress really is a great picture of being under God's wrath. Remember, this man is having this vision, this dream. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is all about. John Bunyan wrote this as he's bringing out spiritual truths, as this one is on this path to salvation. But as he's on the path to salvation, he begins with this recognition that he's living in this city was about to be destroyed. And there's this burden upon his back. And then he sees evangelists, and evangelists ask that question, "Why are you not willing to die since this life is accompanied with so many evils?" God's wrath and curse. The man answered, "Because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave." That's the idea. God's wrath bearing down upon us. "And sir, if I'm not fit to go to prison, I am quite sure that I'm not fit to go to judgment." He's saying that there's no way I will not be able to withstand God's wrath if it's laid upon me. And the evangelist gave him a parchment scroll on which it was written within, "Fly from the wrath to come." Ask God's wrath bearing upon us and curse. God's wrath and curse. And we see that in the garden just prior to Adam's being put out. And Adam is told, "This is what you're going to suffer because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. First, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." God's curse bears upon us. These things haven't gone away. The ground is still cursed. We still eat of it all the days of our life, but in pain. Thorns and thistles it does bring forth. By the sweat of your face we eat bread. For out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. We're under God's wrath and curse. And what else? We're liable to all miseries of this life. Not just the pains of hell, not just death, but the miseries of this life. Think of King David as he sins with Bathsheba. What happens? Nathan has to give him a parable to wake David up so he will come to his senses and confess that he's sinned. Nathan said to David, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Now, the sword shall never depart from your house." David was liable to the miseries of this life as a result of his sin. And this is very specific with regard to David. It was a chastisement for David. But it shows us that as a result of our sins, we're liable to all of the miseries of this life. "I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." All of these miseries would come upon David as a result of his sin. And that was just part of it. His son Absalom would take over the nation, would cast him out. He would have to flee. His family was a mess. He was liable to all the miseries of this life. What other miseries can we pull from Scripture? Well, certainly the first miracle that Jesus does is recorded by the Gospel of Mark, by Mark. That unclean spirit that was in the man that he is now engaged with. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Mark 1, verse 24. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. You see the misery of this life as this man was living with an unclean spirit within him. And even as it exits, it convulses him and cries out. Miseries of this life. Unclean spirit dwelling within this man. And then the leper, later on in chapter 1 of Mark, a leper, an unclean man, not because a spirit was in him, but because he had this disease that was recognized by the people as being a sign of being unclean. And he goes to Jesus, he asks him to make him clean, and Jesus does. Jesus was sent not only to bind up our wounds, but to relieve us of these miseries that we suffer as a result of our sins. Jesus came into this world subjecting himself to these miseries, not because he sinned, but because now he was surrounded by those who were affected by their sins. Unclean spirits, lepers coming and touching Jesus. Yes, we're liable to all the miseries of this life. Think of the men and the Gadarenes, legions within them. Think of the description here of how they lived. Man who was in the tombs, had not worn clothes, not lived in a house. He cries out to Jesus for he had been kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. That's a description of the miseries of this life. It's a very graphic description of this one man, and it's a historical description, yes, but there is some symbolism in this. It symbolizes our miseries as we're chained to our sin. Jesus came to break those chains, just as he broke the chains of this one who was living in the tombs. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the misery that he suffered as he's about to go and gather those who are professing Christ and bring them to justice in his corrupted sense of justice. Jesus meets with him. And he causes him to be blind. For 3 days, he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. He was suffering some misery as a result of his sin. But there was more to come. Paul, or Saul, was a chosen instrument of Christ to carry his name before Gentiles and kings. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul carrying the gospel around and suffering for it because he was calling people to repent. He was showing them the miseries of their lives as they continued in sin. And Paul was suffering for them. An example of Christ suffering the liable or being liable to all the miseries of this life. And then finally, liable to death. Not just the miseries of this life, but liable to death and the pains of hell. And that's exactly what God told Adam in the garden. If you eat, if you disobey, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. As a result of Adam's taking the forbidden fruit, of eating the forbidden fruit, disobeying God, breaking his probation, breaking the covenant, he became liable to death. So did we. Liable to death. And liable to the pains of hell forever. We see the liability to death in the first book of the Bible. We see the liability to the pains of hell forever in the last book of the Bible. We have these great bookends that talk to us, that speak to us the truths of what happened in Adam. We now become liable to death. We become liable to the pains of hell forever. That means that judgment weighs upon us. Revelation 20. John, the apostle, writing, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." This is a picture of judgment. "And the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You shall surely die. Yes. We've lost communion with God. We suffer the miseries of this life. We're liable to the pains of death and hell. All is a result of our fall. All is a result of that original sin. All is a result of our actual sins. This is what we have lost. This is the misery of this life. Well, is there any good news? Of course there is. Jesus went to the cross. He not only came to heal us, he not only came to cast out the evil spirits, he not only came to heal the leper, but he came to bind up our eternal wounds. He came to give us new hearts. He came to suffer in our place. Born under the miseries of this life, born under the law, fully innocent, fully righteous, and he is the one who goes to the cross and suffers that which was for us. He takes on the liability of death and indeed the pains of God's wrath forever. And here's the description of it. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's good news. Good news is that he loved us so much that he would suffer that which we were liable for, death and the eternal wrath of God in our place. Next week, read more about this. We'll study more about this. When we look at that question, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And obviously, as we just read, the answer is no. God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, praise God, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Amen.